Last summer, we remodeled our kitchen at our home. Let me restate that. All right. Last summer, we had our kitchen remodeled in our home. We didn't remodel it ourselves. Had we remodeled ourselves, we'd still be remodeling the kitchen in our home, probably. And I would be either in jail or in therapy and would have probably done, said, or drank something that would disqualify me from getting to be pastor any longer. And I'd be on a whole new career path, and it wouldn't be cabinet making. So a year ago, we had our kitchen remodeled. It's something we've been wanting to do for a while. The cabinets were old, and they were kind of cheap, and they were just looking rugged, and there wasn't much you could do with them. And the countertops were like tile, and I'm sure it looked good when it was first done, but the grout was getting old, and it was hard to keep it clean. And then it just wasn't very space efficient. And so we just decided after saving our money that it was time to do it. And, I mean, we went all in. New footprint in the kitchen, new layout. We got an island, man, it's kind of cool, you know. New color scheme, granite countertops, everything in a different space, it seemed like. You know, moved the refrigerator. Kendall got a coffee bar. Can I get an amen, somebody, all right? You know, I mean, that was like the one thing Leah let me get, you know. Honey, if we can do this, you can get a coffee bar. Okay, I'm all in, you know. And we knew going in that it wasn't going to be an overnight project or a one-week project or a one-month project or even a one-season project. I mean, you know, it took a while. And for several weeks, we had no stove. We had no sink. We couldn't find our stuff because, I mean, the kitchen table was in the living room with a microwave on top of it. You know, that's how we cooked in a microwave. Had to cook everything just about in a microwave. Did you know when you cook eggs in a microwave, they come out looking like a Nerf ball? I didn't know if I could eat it or not. But anyway, you know, when you're hungry enough, you'll try it, though, okay? I mean, you know, cooking that way. We had to wash dishes in the bathroom sink. Or outside with the hose, you know. I mean, and it was inconvenient. I mean, we couldn't find anything. All of our pots and pans were in boxes stacked on the dining room table. I mean, our house looked like a mess. You know what? We were willing to endure it because we knew on the other side it would be better and it would be worth it. Man, sawdust was everywhere. And when they're sawing stuff up in your house, it goes everywhere. How you can saw downstairs and it makes its way upstairs to the bathrooms upstairs, I don't know, but it does. But it was worth it. For a period of time, we were under construction, but the end result, man, it was marvelous. Like I said, I got a coffee bar. I'm really excited about my coffee bar, all right? Maybe you've been somewhere before where you saw a sign like this one. Please excuse our appearance while we're under construction. I've been places like that. I've stayed in hotels before. And you walk in and that sign's in the lobby. And there it is, you know. And you realize that, well, I'm going to work around some things in the hallways, maybe in the lobby during this trip because of that. We've been on vacation more than once and the place we were staying had construction going on at it. They were maybe, you know, the lobby or the pool area or the balcony area or something. And there were areas you couldn't use at the moment or it didn't look that good because it was under construction. I've been to the hospital to see people and it's under construction. And that just should not be fair. I mean, am I the only one? Is it just me or is every hospital that's ever been built like a corn maze? And you can't find your way through those places, you know. In fact, whenever I go to see someone at the hospital here in Anderson, I always tell our administrative assistant and my wife, I'm going to the hospital. If I'm not back in an hour, I'm lost in there somewhere. Use my iPhone Find Me friend to find me, okay, because I need help getting out of there. I mean, it's like getting through a maze. The only way it could be harder would be if they hung mirrors up all over the place, you know, and there's like a house of mirrors in there. But anyway, I've been in hospitals and, you know, under construction. Maybe at your workplace, you've been there, under construction. And what it means is this. You're going to have to go through some inconveniences for a while, but on the other side, man, it's going to be so much better. You know what? We could put a sign in front of our church that says, please pardon our appearance while we are under construction. Not because this building is under construction, not because there's any remodeling going on in the building, but there's a remodeling going on in the church. Because the church is the people. And God is doing a work in us. And we are under construction. As individuals and as a family together, we are under construction. In fact, we could have lanyards made for every person who calls Carpenters home that when we come in here, we wear it. It says, please pardon my appearance. I'm under construction. Because we are. We are under construction. Now, the reason I share that is because we live in an age where it seems to be popular for people to bash the church, to point out what's wrong in the church. Maybe not in their particular church, but in the church in general. And there are issues in churches. There are issues in the church. You know why? Because churches aren't made of perfect people. You know what? I mean, you know, and maybe you've met people like this, and they say things like, well, I love Jesus, but I just don't care much for the church. Now, if you think about that, that'd be about like saying, I love swimming, but I really don't like water. Because you really can't have one without the other. Do you understand that there are no perfect churches? Because there are no perfect people. In fact, I saw a guy make a statement not long ago, and it was this. The church isn't shopping around for perfect people. Perhaps it's time for people to stop shopping for a perfect church. Because there's not one. Every church has its hang-ups. Because it's got people in it. Every church has strengths and weaknesses. Because the people who compose it have strengths and weaknesses. Every church has a little bit of hypocrisy because all of us are a little bit hypocritical. Am I right? Yes, I'm right. I know we all put our good face on Sundays, but you know what? None of us are always what we ought to be. And we need to understand that just as God calls us to himself, and just as God joins us to himself through Christ, he also joins us to other people in Christ. We're in Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about two great connections that God makes for us. And the first great connection God makes for us is this. He connects us to himself or to Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, we saw this some time ago. The Bible says there, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. What Scripture is reminding us of there is this, that although we were dead because of our sin, God, he made us alive, listeners, together with Christ. He has joined us with Christ. You are now eternally connected with him. And isn't that a good thing? Isn't it a good thing that his death is now your death, and his life is now your life, and his power is now your power to live life in? We are connected with Christ. But Paul ends this section in Ephesians in verses 19 through 22, reminding us that God hasn't just connected us with his Son, he has connected us with each other. He has connected us with other believers. Look at verse 19 with me. Here's what he says. So then, that is in light of everything I've been writing to you so far. So then, you, that word is plural. We would say it y'all here in the South, all right? So then, y'all, that is all of you people, okay? So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is what I want us to get this morning, all right? God has joined us to Christ, and God has joined us to each other. He never intended life within a body of believers to be an option, to be something that we do sometimes and don't do sometimes, to be something that we decide, you know, how deep we want to be with these people, or how committed we want to be to these people, or how often we want to show up to be around all these people. No, God has connected us to each other. In fact, Paul uses three phrases in these verses to describe the people of God. The first one is this. He refers to the people of God as fellow citizens. We are fellow citizens. And that's very important because it tells me that there are no second-class citizens in the kingdom. And that should be good news for every one of us. There are no second-class citizens. Now, in Paul's day, writing to the Ephesians, there was this possibility that there could be two tiers of Christians. The Jewish people who came to Christ first would be tier one, the first class citizens, and then the Gentiles who came in later could have easily been second class citizens. But Paul is saying here, no, that's not the way it works at all. Every one of us are exactly the same, fellow citizens in the kingdom. It's kind of like this. In this room this morning, there are people in this room who you were not born in the United States of America, and you migrated here. You came here and decided that you wanted to become a citizen of the United States. And the amazing thing about our country is this. If you came here from another country and applied for citizenship and went through the steps to become a citizen, you are just as much a citizen as any of us who were born here. This morning, Vic Iorga sitting back there is just as much a citizen of the United States as I am. And what that means is every right that I have as a citizen of the United States, Vic also has. And every responsibility that I have as a citizen of the United States, Vic also has. He's just as much a citizen as I am. It's the same way in the kingdom. Paul says, you are fellow citizens with the saints in the kingdom. And then he uses another description term. He says, you are members of God's household. Let that sink in for a moment. Members of God's household. And I want you to think about it this exact same way Paul wrote it. Because it'd be easy for me to say, we are members of God's family. But that's not what Paul says here. He doesn't say we're members of God's family. He says we're members of God's household, which is better than being a member of God's family. Let me tell you why. Every one of us have some people in our families that we don't like to see, that we don't talk about. We all have that weird uncle. Am I right? You've got that weird uncle. You've got that drunk aunt. You've got that kleptomaniac cousin, you know. You've got that weird one that just makes Thanksgiving and Christmas and family get-togethers tense. If you don't have one, you might be that one in your family, just so you'll know. We all have those people in our family. I've got people in my family who, I would never invite them to spend the night in my house because half my stuff would be gone the next morning. I know these people, all right? We're not just members of God's family. We're members of God's household. Here's the difference. My family is extended. My family, some I really don't care too much for. My family, some I don't trust. But if you're in my household, that means, hear me, you've got a seat at my kitchen table. And you've got a bed in that house somewhere. Because you're a member of the household. And what God is saying to us here is this. When you came to Christ, he brought you into his household. We live in his house with other believers who were in the house. and we have siblings in the house. And I don't know how it is and how it was in your family, but in my family growing up and in my family raising kids, sometimes when there's siblings, there's squabbles. Am I right? Sometimes when there's siblings, there's fights. Sometimes when there's siblings, there's a little bit of selfishness going on. But when you're family living in the same household, what do? You work it out. You work it out because we're members of the same household. And then Paul says that we are a living temple. That's the way I want to describe it, a living temple. Paul does something interesting here. From verse 19 to verse 20, he mixes metaphors. Because in verse 19, he says we are the household of God. But then in verse 20, he says that we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. We're the household, but we're also the house. We're the actual building. And this building has a foundation. Paul says in Ephesians 2:20 that foundation is the apostles and the prophets. That is the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. What the apostles and the New Testament prophets had to tell us about Jesus and who he is and what he would do and what it all means. Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, Paul writing to those believers puts it this way. For no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. What that means is this. If you believe in Jesus, you belong to me. And I belong to you. If you believe the basics about Jesus, that Jesus is in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If you believe that about Jesus, then we're on the same team. If you believe the basics about Jesus, that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a perfect life, that he died on a cross for our sins, was buried on the third day, was raised from the dead, that he has ascended back to the Father, and one day he's coming again. You believe those basic things, we're all together. We're on the same team. We're on the same team. We might not dot our I's and cross our T's the same way. We might have differences of opinion on some doctrines that really don't matter when it comes to eternity, the way we look at things, but we have the same Jesus. He's the one. He's the one. And then Scripture continues in verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Notice he speaks here of the whole structure. He's talking here about believers in Jesus who attend the Carpenter's Church, and believers in Jesus who attend some other church in this town, or some other church in this state, or some other church in this country, or some other church around the world. You see, one reason why we believe in supporting missions here is because missionaries are reaching people and starting churches. They are bringing brothers and sisters into the kingdom, adding to the structure. It's why we do what we do. It's why we were willing back in December to raise money and send it to Uganda to help a sister church over there put a roof on their structure. Because why? They are part of us and we are part of them. And it also means that it is past time for those of us within the kingdom, for those of us within the church, to stop taking petty pot shots at others because they don't see everything the exact same way we see it or do everything the exact same way we do it. You know, it blows my mind how, you know, you go on YouTube or Facebook or Instagram or wherever, and whereas we have a platform to share about the goodness of God, we have folks who would rather get on there and talk about how the church down the street is doing it wrong because their pastor doesn't wear a tie or preaches in flip-flops. I don't do that because I got ugly feet. Just so you'll know. I just, you know, and, You know, I got some long toes on me. I could have been an eagle because I could grab a fish out of water, I guarantee you, you know. And so I just cover those things up, all right? Or because he doesn't wear a robe. Or, you know, they get upset about the church down the road because they don't sing out of a hymn book, or because they're not singing the choruses, or because they have drums. You know, I was in a church, man, back several years ago. Man, pastor of the church, every Sunday, this little old lady would walk up to me and she'd say, "Pastor Kendall, I just got one question for you." Well, after the second week, I knew what it was. "What's that, Miss Dottie? When are you going to get those demonic drums out of our church? I mean, come on, people." And I just said, were they demonic when they used them in the Psalms? I mean, you know. But yet we bash each other because we don't see everything the exact same way. Some churches see baptism a little bit different. We see it our way. We believe it's scriptural. That's the way we practice it. Some churches see communion a little bit different, you know. And so we divide each other. Listen, it's time for us to understand. If Jesus is your big brother, then you and I are brothers too. And it's time to see past some differences and see what we hold in common. Because scripture says here, it says here that we are being, watch this, joined together. We're being joined together. God in his sovereignty has determined, get this, to join Pentecostals with Baptists. Now that mixes on earth like oil and gasoline or water. But God has joined us together. God has chosen to join together the charismatic with the Episcopalian, the Presbyterian with the Methodist. Are you with me, everybody? And it's time for us to start looking at what we hold in common, because what we hold in common is way more than those little petty things that we let separate us. And Paul says here that the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple. Now here's why I say we're a living temple. Because buildings don't grow. Are you with me? Buildings don't grow. You know, just so you'll know, this building that we're in is the exact same size as it was in 2008 when my family and I first showed up here as members. This building hasn't grown an inch because it can't. Now, we could add on to it. Maybe one day we will. But we're not going to walk up here one day and say, "Well, lo and behold, look, it grew last week." Doesn't work that way. But the church grows because the church is people. The church is a living temple. I love this analogy. I love this description. Paul says, we are a holy temple. In the Old Testament, the temple existed as a building. In the New Testament, the temple exists as a people, the people of God. The temple in the Old Testament was that place where the Jewish people believed God's presence lived. God's presence was present at the temple. The Shekinah glory was in the Holy of Holies of the temple. That's where you could find the presence of God. Today, God's presence is found not in a building. God's presence is found in his people. The Jewish people had an idiom or a nickname they would use to describe the temple: heaven and earth. That's how they referred to it, heaven and earth. When Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away," what he was saying was, this temple you're looking at, one day it'll be gone. And guess what? It's gone. It disappeared in 87. It's gone. But his word endures forever. Okay? His word endures forever. His presence now is found in his people, which means, when we gather together, heaven and earth collide. That's why we encounter God's presence in powerful ways when we worship. That's why when God's word is taught and preached among people, that there is a power and an energy and a synergy there that might not be there when you're listening to a podcast. That's why it's important that we gather together. Are you with me so far, everybody? He says the whole structure, the church universal, Christians around the globe, Christians all over this town are being built together, joined together to become a holy temple in the Lord. A holy temple in the Lord. And in verse 22, he finishes by saying this, in him you also. In him you also. Let's just pause there for a moment. In him you also. Who is the you here? The Ephesians. Okay, the Ephesians. It's plural. Y'all. That's how Kendall would have said it. In him, y'all as well, all right? Y'all too. That's how we, that's horrible English, but it's great Southern, isn't it? In him, y'all too. All right? The Ephesians there, in our context, those of us that call carpenters home. In him, you also, watch this, are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. What's God doing here? He is building us together. He is building us together. Which means, hear me carefully, we are under construction. As a people, we are under construction. This is why it's so important that every person who calls Jesus Lord finds a group of believers, a local church that becomes your tribe, your family. Now listen, you're not going to find a perfect one. We're not a perfect one. We'll never be a perfect church because I will never be a perfect pastor. I'll let you know up front, I'm not perfect. I'm not close. I'm raw around the edges. I say stupid stuff. You can ask my wife, I do stupid stuff. All right? You know what? I am proof positive you can be saved and stupid. But I'm smart at times, all right? I mean, I have my moments. Who said amen? But we all need to find a tribe. We all need to find a people that we link arms with, that we hook into, that we become a part of, who we say to each other through thick and thin, I'm in this thing with you. When we agree, I'm in. When we disagree, I'm still in. When things are going my way, we're in. When things aren't going my way, I'm still in. When it's exciting and new, I'm in. When the newness wears off, I'm still in. You are my people. You are my people. And I am your people. And we're going to stick it out together. You know, I'm not leaving you. I'm not walking out on you. I'm not looking for better fertile soil somewhere else, a better game down the road, or anything like that. You are my people. And when we come to that place, it's amazing what God begins to do in our lives. It's amazing how God begins to grow us, how God begins to strengthen us, how God begins to stretch us, how God begins to encourage us, how God begins to comfort us. It's amazing what happens when we find that group of people that God says, that's where I want you to be. That's who I want you to link arms with. That's who I want you to walk with. And if that's us, praise God, come be a part of us. If it's somewhere else, go find a place and stick with them. Stick with them. Because that's how we grow. That's how we become more. That's how we become the people of God. Here's what I want you to understand. When it comes to church, your local church, you need us. That's scripture. You need us. And we need you. There's something you bring to the table that no one else can bring to the table. There's giftings, talents, abilities, ideas, thoughts, a way to walk with God that you bring to the table that no one else can bring to the table. And when we decide to be part-time with our church, once a month, only on Sundays, whatever the case might be, not only are we shortchanging ourselves. We're shortchanging our brothers and sisters in Christ because you bring something to the table. You need us, but we also need you. I want to end with this. I learned this week, which means I'm not stupid. If you can learn stuff, you're not stupid, right? All right. By the way, okay, just so you'll know, all right? I can call myself stupid. If you ever call me stupid, we're going to have a problem, all right? Anyway, all right. I learned this this week, all right? What animal is called the king of the jungle? The lion. The lion is the king of the jungle. However, if a lion and a tiger, one lion and one tiger, cross paths and decide to fight, the tiger wins almost every time. Almost every time the tiger wins, one-on-one. However, when a group of lions, known as a pride, encounter a group of tigers, whether it's 2-on-2, 3-on-3, 5-on-5, 10-on-10, 100-on-100, the lions always win. And here's why. Lions have each other's back. Lions have learned how to fight together. Lions have learned how to team up. Tigers go at it alone, and one-on-one they might do okay. But when they come up against more than one lion, they're in trouble, and they're going to lose every time. Here's what I want you to understand. God has called us to be lions and not tigers. God has called us to link arms together, pride up together, be a team together, have each other's back, because every one of us in this room, hear me carefully, you are either in a fight, you've just come out of a fight, or you're about to go into a fight. That's life. There's always a battle to be fought, and you've got to have your lions around you, because someone's got to have your back. How do you stand in that? Have you become a part? Sold out, locked in. I'm not going anywhere. Listen, there are folks here, I know you go to other churches. I hope you feel that way about your church back home. All right. As much as I'd love to have Wes and his family here, they live in Tennessee. That's a long drive every week. All right. But if you'll make it, we'll take you, brother. All right. But anyway, but you know, you gotta be locked in there. You gotta be locked in. Does that describe you? One more time. You need us. We need you. We're a people under construction. And what God is building is going to be beyond our wildest imaginations. Do you receive that this morning? You say this morning? Let's bow for prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for loving us enough to not only give us a Savior, but to give us a family. To put us in a household, to make us part of your people. And God, I thank you. I thank you for this group of believers right here at Carpenters. Lord, I thank you that I get to be part of a church that loves its members so much that we helped a family go see their missionary daughter in Albania. And I thank you that I get to be a part of a church that loves the church overseas so much that we're helping a church in Uganda put a roof on their building. And I want to thank you that I get to be a part of a church that's not so stuck in their ways that when you want to move in a different way on a Sunday morning, we don't move with you. I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for a group of people who have loved me and have built me up and have encouraged me and who are willing to put up with a little bit of foolishness to have a good time in Jesus' name. I thank you for bringing people into this fellowship who have made a difference. And I thank you for bringing people into this fellowship who need the love and the encouragement and the challenge that this fellowship can bring. I thank you for what you're doing here. And God, I thank you for our fellow churches around our city. And we bless them in Jesus' name. Lord, we come before you this morning and we repent of any time we have felt that we might be a little bit better, that we might have an inroad with you that they don't have, or that, Lord, we have some beliefs that are better than somebody else's. Lord God, they're our brothers, they're our sisters, and we bless them in Jesus' name. And God, I pray that you would give us a heart, Lord, not just for the world, but for fellow believers, that when it comes to us, God, we are a force for uniting churches, not dividing Christians. Strengthen us in that. Lord, I want to thank you. We are under construction. It means you're not done with us yet. And God, what we're going to see on the other side is going to be glorious. We praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God praise in this place this morning.